Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus.
Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, your grace to us, your mercy in revealing the things that are coming, and so that we can pray some things down and some things we know how to cooperate with. And we praise you, Lord, for helping us to be in your will. And I pray that everyone out there who is listening will be in your will when these things begin to happen. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to speak to you concerning the invasion from the South. It's more of what I've been telling you, except now we've got some information that pretty much agrees with what we've been telling you. We have been reporting from prophetic dreams, visions, and other sources that the deep state Satanists are being pushed into a corner and will come out fighting. And they will lead a conspiracy of leftist, communist, and radical Islamists organizations to attack from within the country to bring down the elected government and what they believe to be Christianity in the United States, although it's really not. The deep state UN is waiting for the excuse to come in to help them. And the drug cartels within the U.S. and in Mexico are involved. The CalExit, California government, is well connected with the Chinese who are running Mexico through the cartels. The CalExit traders have fought the wall tooth and nail because it somewhat spoils their plans for a southern invasion. Although I might add that the wall would not stop an organized army. President Trump, I believe, is at least somewhat knowledgeable of this plan and is moving troops closer to the border to prepare. Now, we have been informed by the Lord that he will not stop some of this because there is an apostate Babylonish leadership over his people that the deep state is ordained to bring down. And this we have explained from history in the Bible. Babylon, who represents the deep state, conquered apostate Israel by the sword, famine, pestilence, and fire. And God is going to drain the church swamp too. So what I say about all that I'm going to tell you here, or report to you here, rather, seek the Lord and bind what you can. And if you get any information from the Lord, you know, let us know. Dave Hodges has had an excellent contact within our government, CalExit, and Mexico to report on this conspiracy, which is coming from the South to invade the United States. So I'm going to share some things that he found out through his contacts. He has an article, the UN, CHICOM, Cartel CIA takedown of America. It should be planned takedown of America, right? Now, I believe it's not going to happen. I believe it's going to take down what God wants to take down, but I don't believe it's going to take down America. At any rate, I'm going to jump into this article. There's a bunch of notes here of David's, which I'm going to skip over because he basically covers them in his article, and he calls it America's newest threat, They are among us. Yes, they are. They've been invading for some time. They've been getting ready for this. The plan has been in the works for a long time, and we're just about to see more results of it. Dave Hodges, of course, is the Common Sense Show. And he says, good evening. Thank you for joining us here on the Common Sense Show. My name is Dave Hodges. I'm the host of this show, and we're in the show that is freeing America one enslaved mind at a time. This particular broadcast may be the most important one I've done in quite some time. I've had about an hour of sleep in about the past 30 hours because I've been up talking to contacts that have been brought to me by two members of the DEA. The DEA wants this out because ABC News, and soon to be the rest of the mainstream media, are running a misinformation campaign on what's going on south of the border. Yes, they are, because they are covering for their own people, their own traitors. So, Dave went on to say, it's hard to know where to start in this story, but about 10:30 or 11 o'clock last night, and this was, December 1st. I got a phone call from my DEA guy who said, I've got a number of people lined up to talk to you, and I want you to use confidential information status on this so you don't get the blame for the one who's breaking these stories, because I don't want you to have visitors in the middle of the night. And I said, agreed. So I talked to a total of five confidential informants. They range from police officers in Mexico to a judge to a politician. And obviously their names are not going to be disclosed. They are confidential informants to the DEA, so they don't dare tell the Mexican government, because if it did tell them what they know, they'd sign their death warrant. The reason I've been chosen to put this story out is that I cited an ABC News story in an article I wrote 2 days ago on the Common Sense Show. I cited them as talking about this new dangerous drug cartel, but in particular they ran a fake story that said a Mexican civil war is coming, and that this one guy, his name is Governor Cabeza de Vaca of Tamaulipas, Mexico, he's the governor of that area, but in particular he said, I support Trump and Obrado, you know, AMLO for short, is a bad dude, and we're going to have to duke it out. That's effectively what came out of his mouth, and this is a staged civil war that ABC News is promoting, and it's going to spread throughout the mainstream media because they don't want you in America to know what's coming. It's a staged civil war that's suddenly going to spill over the border, according to what is being reported. Do you know why cops hate going to domestic violence calls? They hate it, and they won't go alone, and they shouldn't go alone, for their own safety. They go in and they're going to arrest the husband for maybe beating up the wife, but then the wife starts hitting the police officer with a frying pan or stabs him with a knife. A lot of police officers have been lost in the line of duty when that violence in that family spills over to the police officers. And that's a good analogy for what's happening here. We have what appears to be an internal debate and disagreement in Mexico that's going to turn into a civil war, and by design, actually. And it's going to spread across our border and engulf our country, but it's a fake. It's designed to do what I just said. but the players are all playing a role in this particular plot against America. I've identified seven major players and their roles in starting this civil war so the conflict can engulf the United States and begin to knock us down. Governor Cabeza de Vaca is as corrupt as the day is long, even as he's saying, oh, I support Donald Trump, and we need to go after the drug cartels. It's de Vaca who runs this cartel. That brings up the secondary guy, El Munchen, whose real name is Ruben Nemesio Asaguera Cervantes, a 53-year drug dealer. He's worked his way all the way up the ranks. He's the man that's they're saying is in charge of the CJNG, but he answers to the governor, and he hangs out in the hills of this particular state run by de Vaca, and he is the front man who has a $10 million price tag on his head, courtesy of the FBI. He's the figurehead for the business, and he's the shield for de Vaca's actual involvement in this. And then you have the CIA. De Vaca was actually born in Texas, and I was able to determine that de Vaca is an American. He's the governor of a Mexican state, and he's American. How he got there is an interesting question, but there's a lot of missing time in his background. This is a CIA cutout, a classic CIA, that let's put our guy in charge operation. To obscure what he's doing, the name that he's using, de Vaca, is from a feminine side of the family. He's not using the male names associated with his family. We also see this in Maricopa County trafficking scandal. Well, the governor looks to me like he's provided cover, so I dig into this a little bit, and in the Phoenix News-Times, in a very good investigative piece, they discovered Ivaca's family is from Ohio, and their real name is Roscoe, which was later changed to Ducey, and they're one of the biggest crime families in the state of Ohio. Isn't that interesting? And when he came to Arizona, he went to work for Hensley family, known as bootleggers, organized criminals, all the way back to the Depression. Oh, by the way, that's the family that John McCain married into. And they largely were responsible for funding his run for the Senate after being a one-term congressman. But the name change was very typical. It's the same as we see here with de Vaca. And de Vaca has all the telltale signs of a CIA cutout. I asked that question last night when I was on alone with the two DEA, after we talked to one of the informants. I said, guys, this has CIA written all over it. And they said, you're absolutely right. We can't say that, but you can. And the next player is the Mexican president, Obrador AMLO for short. And when you're the Mexican president, you're like a mid-level manager. You have many people that you answer to. And if you say or do the wrong thing, they'll find a way to get you out of office. They'll try corruption first, like what they're doing with the Trump impeachment. If that doesn't work, they'll just kill you. And this is how these people do business. AMLO is caught between a rock and a hard place. He knows the communist Chinese are huge in his country. He knows the cartels run the country on behalf of the communist Chinese. You can even argue the Mexican government is a Chinese state puppet. And to a large extent, when we include the drug empire in its totality, it is exactly that. AMLO is not in charge. when the murder of nine Americans took place south of the border, AMLO was told by Trump, "We're going to declare war on the cartels. We're taking care of things here on our side of the border. And if you don't take care of things on your side of the border, well, it was strongly intimated that there will be a regime change that America's initiated." Well, that's easier said than done when the whole country is run by the Chinese. So he goes on to say, the Chinese didn't want that. And when AMLO sent in his people, they captured the members of the Guerrero Gang, which are a subset of CJNG. The Guerreros who killed those nine Americans were captured. That really ticked off the Chinese, and so they sent the Guerreros to Laredo Nuevo, which is on the other side of the El Paso-Mexican border, and they tried to assassinate the Secretary of the Mexican Navy. And on the Common Sense Show, I ran a video Twitter feed of the Mexican National Guard chasing the would-be assassins who were fleeing the scene to the failed attempted assassination. And down the road, they caught up to them and killed five of them. Yes, I saw a clip of that. Somebody sent me. The Chinese were sending a message very clearly that to AMLO that you better knock it off and not cooperate with Trump. I said, watch out. They're going to burn up the oil fields because they didn't get their intended target. And then I walked that back and I said, they're going to do something to Pemex. I published it on the Common Sense Show. And what happened 2 days later, all the computers and security systems all went down for Pemex, as I predicted. At the same time, I was also in contact with a high-ranking oil official, and this man, whom we call Oscar, has been in touch with me for 3 years. He hates the Chinese. He hates the UN. Yeah, the UN is involved in this. He hates all these guys, and he's even thinking about leaving America. Now he has relatives in the cartels, and he told me that the Chinese are basically turning Mexico into a colony. I'm giving you some background because when I get down to what the plan is for America, you'll need to have these facts to see how I connect point A to point B to point C. The Chi-Coms, the Communist Chinese, are involved in Mexico since the 90s, when they came in and built artificial ports on the west coast of Mexico to facilitate Chinese goods coming into the country. It was the way that China homed in on the NAFTA deal, and this is why Trump revised the NAFTA deal. He cut the Chinese out. A brilliant move by Trump. And a lot of people say he just destroyed the trade imbalance with China, the $800 billion a month. But no, he also cut China out of Mexico trading with the NAFTA. President Trump is the commander-in-chief. It's his executive duty, his constitutional duty, to protect all of our borders. And he knows about these paramilitary forces that are south of the border. He knows the possibility for a spillover of violence there. And he knows about the possibility of a Red Dawn invasion. So what did he do? He used the immigration crisis as an excuse to put military on the border. They're not there to interdict refugees and people who are trying to immigrate to the United States. He's putting those soldiers there to stop an invasion. If you notice, the border wall used to be 35 feet high concrete walls. Those can be easily knocked down with military weapons. But they're being changed. They're changing the fencing. that's designed to repel a light infantry attack because this CJNG gang is a paramilitary light infantry unit made up of 5,000 soldiers. President Trump would have been within his rights to send U.S. military across the border to capture the perpetrators. And I was told that we actually did dispatch helicopters run by ARSOF, editor's note here, Army Special Operations Forces, who took DEA agents with them. They were going to find these guerreros, and they were going to kill them. There was no taking prisoners, no bringing them back for justice. This was an extreme prejudice mission, and they were going to find any nearby drug houses, and they were going to blow them up. That's why the DEA accompanied the raid. Well, AMLO headed them off, and he made the arrest of the guerreros using the Mexican National Guard. Very little has been in our media about that, but it has been reported that the guerreros who murdered the 9 Americans were caught. So ARSOF came away empty-handed, but I understand they did blow up 2 drug houses, and that mission did take place within the last week. President Trump would love to cross the border and create a 100-mile buffer zone between Mexico and the United States border and have it patrolled internationally. Except you can't trust the UN at all. But he doesn't have the justification yet. The murder of these 9 Americans was an attempt to bait him into crossing the border, and a lot of Americans in past history would have done what? Americans are murdered. What do? You send in the Marines. You have the Army go in. We would have been completely justified under international law to do that, but Trump also knows about the Kigali principles, where the UN could have said, you've engaged in an illegal invasion of a sovereign state, so we're bringing 28 other nations into this, and the fight would have been on. And editor's note here is the Kigali principles on the protection of civilians are a non-binding set of pledges to implement certain best practices in peacekeeping. They were issued at the conclusion of the high-level international conference on the protection of civilians held in Rwanda on May the 28th and 29th of 2015. Well, Trump did not allow himself to be baited into that trap. He withheld, and this is where he told Obrador privately, "We're going to take you out of office if you don't begin to go after the cartels." Well, now Obrador's between a rock and a hard place. Chinese or Trump? Who does he want to answer to? And on the other side of the coin, Trump said, "We're going to begin to interdict the cartels in this country." Well, in just a moment, we're going to find out just how bad this problem is. You go. "Oh, Dave, I know they're here." You don't know the extent that they're here and who they are and what their questions are. You're not getting this anywhere else because this has never, ever been in print. This is the first time, and this is what the DEA agent told me. The United Nations is involved in this as well because anything that brings down the United States, like CalExit, is UN-based. You can bet they had their hand on the planning of this. I reported that on April the 9th of this year, the UN engaged in humanitarian training of the Mexican National Guard. Yeah, they are preparing for war. They're preparing for the spillover. And when this fake civil war starts, it will definitely carry over into the United States. That's when all the the embedded terrorists and cartel members that are here are going to come out of the woodwork, and we're going to have a major Tet offensive in this country. For those of you who aren't of Vietnam age and weren't adults when this was going on, let me explain. In 1968, President Johnson was bringing to the American people that the war is almost over. We're winning. They're on the run. They've got problems. They can't survive, and so forth. But then came the Tet Lunar New Year, and the Vietnamese in the North came up with an idea. Well, you know what? Let's have a 3-day truce, and maybe we'll even talk peace. And America said, okay, that sounds like a good idea. So while everyone let their guard down during the Tet Lunar New Year, the Vietnam and the North Korea regulars attacked every capital city in South Vietnam. In fact, they even, for a brief time, captured the U.S. Embassy in Saigon, the nation's capital. And this stunned America. It turned popular opinion against the war. People realized that Lyndon Johnson was a liar and that we were nowhere near to winning this war. The Vietnamese had a lot of fight left in them. So with that history in mind, let's look at the cartel de Jalisco Nueva Generación. The New Generation Cartel, or CJNG. We're being told a false narrative about the mainstream media in America. Oh, there are some cartel members here, but they're just street-level drug dealers. That's the same as what Johnson did with the Tet Offensive. Only now the Tet Offensive is coming here, folks. The basic plan that they're moving towards is to create a fake civil war that will result in a Tet Offensive across the United States. Who will the fake civil war be against? It will be against Governor Cabeza de Vaca, the governor of that state in northern Mexico, who says, "I support Trump, unlike our president." He appears to be challenging AMLO, who's caught between the Chinese and the Americans, and he appears to be on the opposite side. In reality, because of the Plaza Organization drug system in Mexico, they're all on the same side. AMLO's just overseeing to make sure the right ministers get into place in these agencies so that the corruption can continue. De Vaca micromanages his state, just like they do at the national level. It's the same business model. They should be on the same side. They might argue about distribution and cuts and middleman fees, but basically they should be on the same side. However, this CIA cutout governor is being portrayed as a revolutionary standing up to AMLO and the drug traffickers. This is BS. This El Munchin guy that they're putting out there as the head of CJNG is a figurehead. He's dangerous, and he's running the American operation of this gang from his hideout in the state where his governor is in charge. This governor is the head of this cartel, which is like a special operations force. Let's bring the military in. Let's choose the best of the best of the rest and create the Navy SEALs. This is what they're doing here. This is what the CJNG is. It is the best of the various subset of the Sinaloas, the Zetas, the Gulf Coast Cartel. And what's interesting is this governor in Mexican news releases has been attributed to being head of the Gulf Cartel, which predicated, predated the CJNG, and what it morphed into. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt this governor, this CIA cutout, is going to create a fake civil war in Mexico designed by China and the CIA. There's a branch of the CIA that carries out legitimate spy operations on behalf of the United States government. They report the president to the president, give him intel. He acts accordingly. They do their job. They pat him on the head. They go on their way. Then there's a branch of the CIA that does things like Air America. Editor's note here, Air America was an American passenger and cargo airline established in 1946 covertly owned and operated by the Central Intelligence Agency from 1950 to 1976. It supplied and supported covert operations in Southeast Asia during the Vietnam War. Okay, so when the United States Congress forbade us from being involved in the Nicaraguan conflict and also forbade us from ever doing any business with Iran due to the Iranian hostage crisis, this is where Oliver North became famous. He was working as a lieutenant colonel for the CIA, and he conducted drug trafficking operations and gun running operations to promote the Contras against the Sandinistas. The Sandinistas were communists based in Nicaragua under Daniel Ortega, who, by the way, is back in charge in Nicaragua. So this CIA that's covert, corrupt, and deals in drugs is the branch of the CIA that I'm talking about. Air America pilots still won't talk publicly because of the repercussions that could come their way through the old H.W. Bush empire and his criminal assets, and the Clinton Foundation that has kind of assumed the H.W. Bush empire, so you don't see any exposés about Air America. We learned that the United Nations trained the Mexican National Guard in April 2019. Why? They did that because the Mexican National Guard is not answering to AMLO. They're going to be exposed by the federales. I wrote back in April and May of this year that these are the seeds for conflict between the federales and the Mexican National Guard. They're setting up opposing forces in Mexico to try to have a civil war. Now, China loves this. The CIA cutout Governor de Vaca is pretending to be Trump's ally, who is opposed to the evil Obrador. The Chinese and the CIA are on the same page. Soon there'll be conflict, and the conflict will cross the American border just like what happened with Pancho Villa before World War I started. President Roosevelt, and then later it was President Taft, and then President Wilson, dispatched John J. Pershing two different times to try to go catch Pancho Villa because the border violence was spilling over and killing Americans in Arizona and California. We're going to see this again, but on a much grander scale. This is what's coming. And I believe that when the violence crosses our border, this is where the Tet Offensive comes in. This is where on a single day, just like in Vietnam in 1968, you're going to see all the embedded terrorists break out their weapons caches and go into action here. Yes, and the embedded terrorists here is the ones I've spoken about and also what was coming across the border, but he's got a lot more information about what is coming across the border here. So back to Dave here. He says, you know about the MS-13 coming into the country. If you followed me for any length of time, MS-13 gang members have been arrested in this country. What does MS-13 do? They are assassins for the drug cartels. That's their only job. Who are they going to be assassinating? Independent media people, uncooperative politicians, the law enforcement, that's who. And as CJNG expands its empire, which they're doing in America now, you're going to have the MS-13 eliminating uncooperative journalists as well as judges and city council members. How high up will it go? Will it be senators and congressmen? Eventually, we're going to be turned into 1993 Civil War Bosnia. I saw this coming last spring. I interviewed someone from that conflict on the Common Sense Show, and he said, back then, I see warning signs here in America, he said. Let me tell you how bad it was to live through Civil War. It's not safe to go out on the street. If you have to scavenge food, you better go out at 3 a.m., and you better stay low and stay off the main streets. Those were scary, scary times for the poor people in Bosnia, and it's coming here, folks. So let me talk about the CJNG and their penetration into the United States that's totally being underplayed by the mainstream media. The cartel engages in child sex trafficking operations. They run brothels. They often use teens and women that are forced into their operations. They're not given a choice. They go into homes, and you boys, you're going to the cartel. You girls, you're going to be turned into prostitutes. There's the drug trafficking, and as I said, there's forced labor in drug labs. Non-compliant people are murdered along with their entire family. That's coming here to America. I don't think we're very far away from seeing that. And, you know, with a military, it's hard to stop this kind of guerrilla warfare. Because it's spread out, it's dispersed, it's hidden, it's blended in, and so on and so forth. It's hard. So it will take prayer. And like I said, it's not going to stop God's plan to bring the deep state to exercise its authority over the apostate church. Why do I say just the apostate church? Because God is in control. And he has people who are living under the blood of Jesus. And they will have a Passover. I was told by one of the informants, who is a policeman in the state that Devaca is the governor of, first of all, I reported to DEA, and all of us do, as all of us do, who are on the right side. Telling the wrong Mexican official means you're signed a death warrant for yourself and your family. Now, in America, he said that the CJNG have direct orders not to have that kind of violence they have in Mexico. They're not going to do the acid baths. They're not going to cut the hearts out. They're not going to do the mass public hangings in the small towns that they're infiltrating. Not yet, because America could rise up. Their penetration hasn't gone far enough, and they haven't had enough time to get their ducks in a row. This is exactly the way the Muslims do when they invade a country. And, of course, that was Obama's plan. They lay low because they don't have enough power to actually do what they got to do. But when they do get enough people out there and in position, that's when they let go and they come out and show you what their plan is. So that's just common sense. Back to Dave here. So they're inching in, but any resistance results in the massacre of the entire family. Another enforcement method is blowing up the homes of uncooperative politicians. They love that one. They don't just shoot them. They like to blow up the home with the whole family in it. When I did research on this, I found a U.S. Treasury Department report that says the CJNG also cooperates or operates a tequila company. Many gaming casinos and shopping centers and medical centers and even real estate companies. And if you're buying real estate these days on the west coast of Mexico, near one of the resort towns, you're dealing with this cartel. I'm not kidding, folks. You're dealing with a cartel. Their presence in America started 7 years ago. I want to talk about the two timetables at work here, because when you understand that, then what they're doing in this country will make a lot more sense. There are two motivating forces here in America today. Number one is the Chi-Coms. They are behind the cartels. You've heard me say this now for many, many, many months. Years, actually. Number two is the Democratic Party. And the Democratic Party is being managed by the deep state. Now, if we take the macro view, we can see that the world is moving towards globalism. Economic systems, political systems, trade agreements, the European Union, the attempt to get us in the TPP, these are all moving towards regionalization and eventually globalization. That's the goal, but it's certainly not in God's plan. That's why he stopped the Tower of Babel from being completed. Now, the Democratic Party is in a rush to get this done. Their goal is to get Trump, the populist president, out. Then they can get their own dictator, preferably someone like Hillary Clinton, in. So, by 2021, they can begin to dismantle the Constitution, which has to go. If you want a new world order, you cannot have a country that has civil liberties and the wealth and the gunpowder that we have. That's an absolute obstacle to the New World Order. In fact, if you've ever wondered why the Chinese make gun control comments to America, it's because they know they've got to come here and fight us. They'll be the occupation force along with these cartels. The Democratic Party has a very short time frame goal. They want all this done before 2021. If they don't get it done by the election, that's okay. They'll just do an old-fashioned coup. That is why they're trying to get Trump out of the way if they can. The Democratic Party timeline is 2021 for the fall of America. Democrats are desperate because Trump knows what they're up to. He knows who the dirty Democrats are, like Pelosi and Feinstein and Schiff. They're all involved in this, every one of them. Trump is undercutting their support structure. Eventually, they'll be vulnerable for prosecution, but it may not even be on his watch. It may have to be on his successor's watch, because this is a slow process. The reason that Nancy Pelosi does not get arrested for meeting with El Chapo Guzman's wife in Italy about 6 weeks ago, and for all the things that she's involved in, and that her arrest could cause a civil war resulting in the death of 35 million Americans. Trump has been advised to move with caution in this area, so he's going after the cartels at the base level. But he's not taking down the kingpins. If you're wondering why there haven't been the indictments everybody wants to see, that's why. He's trying to avoid a bloody civil war. I don't know if he's going to be able to avoid it altogether, though. The Democrats are worried because as their empires are eroded, some of their first lieutenants may be subject to prosecution, and this will further erode them. They need to have this done by 2021. They can't take four more years of Trump, and they can't take the two Supreme Court appointments that he'll be making. They will lose the Supreme Court forever. And since their goal is to dismantle the Constitution and turn us into the next communist state, it'll be harder to do without control of the Supreme Court. Now, in considering the Chi-Coms, think about the way most Asian nations plan. The Vietnamese were never going to be defeated by conventional occupational means. They were at war from 1942 to 75, first with the Japanese, then the French, then the Americans. They used to have a saying, born in the North to die in the South. They fought for almost two generations. That's the Asian mentality. If it had not been for nuclear weapons, Japan still would be fighting today. And I'm going to skip on down here somewhat. Anyway, let's go back here to the two timetables. When we have the spillover of the Mexican conflict, and I don't know if this is going to be an all-engulfing civil war or just going to be in the northern part of Mexico that crosses over on some pretense. But when it crosses over, then the cartels that are already here join in. I'll get to what the CJNG is doing here in America so you can see how complete their plan is. In looking at this to say which timetable is going to be adhered to, I'm going to say domestically, in our political system, it will be both. This puts President Trump at great political risk because if he cannot be impeached, I think they're going to play the next card, the JFK card, although I believe that the people that coordinate the Democrats with the Chi-Coms are telling the Democrats, we don't really want you to do that. And that's because an assassination would wake up America, wouldn't it? That's not what they want. They want ABC News to continue to release information about these gangs that they control so that you're not aware of the total threat. Now let's talk about how they do business. You're not going to see the public hangings, the acid baths, and type things that we've already looked at. What you're going to see happen right now is small towns like Paducah, Kentucky, is a good example. They went into this town and they set up a real Americans as front people to run their drug operations. These real Americans are the ones that get busted, not them. They stay in the shadows and they'll recruit local gang members to become their lookout, their street couriers, and so forth. Their job is to bring in the drugs and distribute them to the street level dealers. Then their job is to launder the money. And now the U.S. Treasury has come out and they've said it's illegal to conduct business as a bank with any business affiliated with CJNG. Well, that sounds very nice, but the fact is that you don't know who you're dealing with. CJNG is laundering money. Let me see, I'm going to skip on down again. And another thing, a third objective they have, according to the DEA agents, informants, is that I talked to, is that they have to get this people in this country on the take. They have to get law enforcement to look the other way, which is why they started in small communities. If you go into a town that has 40 policemen and they don't have a DEA office, they don't have a local FBI, they don't have the modern crime-fighting capacity they need and the equipment that they need, going into small communities is a really effective model, and so on. Let me see. Going on down some more. On January the 10th, 2017, Oscar wrote to me with the following information, which is now highly relevant based upon what I am learning. Dear Mr. Hodges, like many Mexican families, I have relatives in the drug cartels. Many of the people in the cartels have nothing to do with the drugs. Some are used for violence against uncooperative officials. Some are used to become police officers and join the military, and they are paid for information. And I have learned from two of my relatives that several of the cartel members are headed north to the American border for revenge, and the streets will be bloody. And I have heard this talk before, and it's just silly bragging. And I think this is different this time. One of my cartel relatives told my uncle that we are going to do what you cannot do when referencing going north. The same relative told me that the failure of my company to keep the gas flowing is going to get a lot of people killed. America is going to get blamed from my people for the problems here, and the desire to kill as many Americans as possible is being openly discussed. I hear people say that your people cannot drive their cars if they are dead, and I have never seen so much hate for your country. I read your articles on most days, and I think that violence at the border could be used to affect your inauguration, and I know you worry about that. Some of the cartel members also live a double life in the Mexican military and in police departments. If these people go north, there could be big trouble. My country needs a good America for Mexico to survive. Our economy is totally dependent on your economy. And what I fear is going to happen is very bad for both countries. If violence happens, gas will stop flowing, and I will lose my job, and many more people will join the cartels. There will be great violence. What you have said about my country pivoting towards China in this energy crisis is true. I did not think that was true, but I am seeing it happen now. And we are seeing more Chinese visiting our field and plant operations. Our government leaders seem to be very quiet during this time, and I am not the only one to notice this. It makes me wonder what they know. I already know too much. Please keep my name and where I live secret. Here's another one from Oscar. Dear Mr. Hodges, I sent you a Skype contact. I hope you will accept. There is so much going on that I want to share with you. I feel that Skype may be safer to communicate rather than email. The Chinese are dictating policy to our oil company. We have Chinese managers that must now report and to get approval for various line decisions. I feel we have crossed over into becoming one of the BRICS that you have written about so many times. We are permitted to interact with states, but much of our oil is being sent to China. They are paying in gold or gold-based currency, and I hear that Bitcoin is coming. As I have told you in the past, my family has members who are in the cartels, but you could say that all of us are in the cartels. Some of the cartel members tell me how the Chinese are controlling their operations. Much they are in my company. I feel like they are becoming the puppet state of China. Here in the is the main reason that I'm writing this to you. Since I last wrote to you in May, we have shifted the nature of our production. We are in what a war model of operations. Mexican President Obrador has promised to boost Pemex's budget and raise output, and we have done that. Let's see. I'm going to skip on down here. I've learned that Pemex has built local oil storage facilities in several northern areas, and they are keeping it secret. I have learned that the National Guard is involved in this. I can only think of one reason. A mobile army is being built in the northern part of Mexico, and they are planning to attack the United States. I have enough evidence to state that the Chinese are behind this. I know that you will understand that I am saying what I am saying because you have said that the Chinese control cartel drug businesses. This is partially true. The government still controls much of the illegal part of the business. And what I wonder about now is how much our government is controlled by the Chinese. In another area, some fellow workers tell me that we are openly talking about freeing California from the imperialistic control of President Trump. As I said, we are increasing our oil production, and it feels like we are going to war, and the cartels will be on the front lines. And I believe this is true because about 3 weeks ago, we had a visit for a demonstration of production from a Chinese, but also from people who are identified as United Nations. As you know, I read everything you write, and you had said about 6 months ago that the United Nations was training our new National Guard. And I think where this is leading is that Mexico is a puppet state of the Chinese who are associated with the United Nations. I think this will finally result in border confrontation leading to what you have said many times about the Red Dawn invasion. I keep meaning to ask you about the term. Why is it used to describe an invasion of the United States? I apologize for the long email, so on and so forth. Okay. Well, I think you get the idea. This is in agreement with what we've been teaching for so long. It's just more information from below the border. So, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name to give wisdom to your people, to grant grace to pray and to exercise their faith and exercise their authority to bind and to loose in areas where you will permit them to do this. We ask that you anoint your people to do this. And that also we know, Lord, that you have told us that you're going to use this to drain the swamp of the church, basically. You know, so we thank you, Father, for all that you do for your people. We know that your people are about to go into a wilderness called the tribulation, and that they've got to be delivered from these evil leaders in order to follow the man-child ministry into the wilderness, the reformer ministry into the wilderness. And we thank you, Father, for doing that in the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask you to bless Michael Hare as he comes, and bless the folks with him that are listening to receive what is needed at this time. We thank you for your goodness and your grace towards us, and we love you and appreciate you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good night, folks. Bless you.
Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again on this bright, cool morning. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just ask and we pray that you be with us today. Help us to get this word out about faith, Lord. You know it's a good subject. And Father, I ask that you give me the words to say that will change lives, Lord. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. That's what I want to talk about. I want to continue on with what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, faith gives substance to things hoped for. You see, hope doesn't have any substance, but faith gives substance to those things you're hoping for. In other words, what God is saying here in Hebrews 11:1 is that faith is taking hold of that unseen realm of hope, bringing it into the realm of reality. And faith, we know, it grows out of the Word of God. For it says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And our text that we just read says faith is the evidence of things not seen. And by way of illustration, you might hope for finances to meet a particular obligation, but faith gives you that assurance that you're going to have that money when you need it. And also, you might hope for physical strength to do a certain job or a certain task that's sitting there before you. But you know what faith does? It says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In Psalms 27:1. In other words, faith says the same thing the Word of God says. And unbelief is taking sides against God's Word. And the sad thing about it is, folks, there are so many believers that talk doubt and unbelief that are taking sides against the Word of God. And then these same believers wonder why God's Word don't work for them. God's Word is not going to work for you if you take sides against it. If you want God's Word to work for you, you have to side in with it. But what is faith? What is real Bible faith? Well, one of the best ways to find out what something is to find out what it isn't. Then you find out what it isn't, you can see more clearly what it is. Let's follow that type of approach when we look at this subject of faith, okay? First thing, though, is faith is not hope. When you ask folks, and you ask them, will you be healed when you're praying for them? Will you be filled with the Holy Ghost? When I lay hands on you and I pray, are you going to be healed? A lot of times they say, I hope so. Well, you know, as long as you're only hoping, you ain't going to receive nothing from God, because you receive him by faith, not by hope. And sometimes they'll say, God, I want to be healed. And in order to show them that wanting something from God isn't enough, you have to tell them something. You know, you might tell them something like, you want a new Cadillac, but that don't mean you're going to get one. You see, just wanting something from God, you won't get the job done that way. If just wanting something from God was all it took to receive from God, we'd have it all made, wouldn't we? We could receive everything we needed instantly. But faith that receives from God isn't hoping and it's not wanting. The only kind of faith that gets the job done is the Bible kind of faith, which believes God and then acts on what it believes. You're not going to receive from God because you hope, folks. Nowhere in the Bible does God say that when you pray, we shall receive what we hope for. But God's word does say in Mark 11:24, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you received them, past tense, and you shall have them. And he also said in Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Jesus didn't say whatever you ask for in prayer, hoping you shall receive. He said, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And if you want to know whether you're really believing God or if you're just hoping, let me tell you how to tell the difference. Hope is always future tense, okay? Because hope always looks to the future. For instance, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ does have a blessed hope of Jesus' return, right? But that's sometime in the future. The coming of Christ, the resurrection of the saved dead, the rapture of the saints is all future tense stuff. But if you're seeking healing, it ain't the future that you want to be healed. You want to be healed right now, especially if you're hurting, right? And if you're seeking the Holy Spirit, it's not in the future that you want to be filled with the Spirit. It's right now. And as long as you put off believing that you received the blessing, that blessing is going to be in the future, and it's going to stay in the future. But now is when you want whatever God has promised you in his word. For example, if it's salvation a person wants, it's not in the future that he wants to be saved. It might be too late then, right? You know, we've all talked to men in the past about the salvation of their souls. And I've had a lot of them tell me that they hope to be saved sometime in the future. But you know, some of those men have died and gone on, and you know where they ended up, and it's heartbreaking. They left this world unsaved because salvation that's based only on hope never comes to fruition. And if you're talking to someone about salvation and the condition of his soul, he said he hoped to be saved, you tell him what the Bible said, wouldn't you? You tell him that salvation isn't based on hope, it's based on faith. And that's what the Bible says about salvation. By grace are ye saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you'd have to tell a person seeking salvation what the word says, and to get him to act on the word right then. Yet, when it comes to receiving the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or healing for our bodies, or an answer to prayer, it seems like that we just sort of stumble over the same stumbling stones all the time. People aren't always taught faith to receive, they're taught hope. And folks, that ain't going to get the job done. In other words, we hope God hears our prayers. We hope to be healed. We hope to receive the Holy Ghost. And someone said, you've heard this probably, I just believe I'll get my petition sometime. I'll get my prayer answered sometime. That's hope, folks. That person might be calling it believing, but it's hope. That's all it is, because it's in the future. I'm going to get my healing sometime. And if you'll notice what the text says, it says, now faith is. Now faith is. Or we could read it, now faith is. That's present tense, folks. If it's not now, it's not faith. Faith is present tense. Hope is future tense. And even though you might be saying you believe, and if you're putting the answer off into the future, you're not believing, you're hoping. And that's the reason the word's not working for you. So you get your believing in the right tense, get it in the present tense, okay? And some people are always believing that God is going to do something for them sometime down the road in the future. But faith believes that he's already done something. It's being done right now. Even when it comes to healing, people say, I don't understand why I haven't received my healing. I know God promised to heal me. But actually, folks, listen to me now. God has not promised to heal you at all. Some people say, doesn't the word of God say this? Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses in Matthew 8:17. Isn't that a promise? No, it's a statement of fact, actually, that simply tells us something that has already happened. We look back. Many times we call those scriptures and others like and promises, but they're actually a statement of fact. They're telling us of our provisions in Christ, that Jesus has already provided for us. That is a natural fact. It is a spiritual fact of life. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the cross, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, some people might, that scripture there promised me healing. No, it doesn't promise you healing. It tells you that healing belongs to you in Christ. Listen, folks, as soon as we can get people to quit hoping to be healed and to quit seeking healing and start believing, they receive their healing immediately. They will. They'll get it. I want to tell you a little story that I heard by Kenneth Hagin that it really impressed me about the difference between the promises and the past tense statements of fact that Hagin taught. He said he was preaching years ago over in Oklahoma, and in one of his services, a woman was brought to the service who hadn't taken one single step in 4 years. Now, she was an older woman. She was in her 70s. And the doctor said that she would never walk another step again. Her knees had just simply worn out and wouldn't function properly, and they couldn't carry her weight. Sitting with no exercises all this time, she'd gotten pretty big. And when it came time for the healing line, they brought that woman forward and sat her down on the altar. And Brother Hagin came and he knelt in front of her and he laid his hands on her knees and he prayed. Then he said to her, "Now, sister, arise and walk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that woman did her best to get up, but all the time, and he wasn't making fun of her, she was a crying and a praying. "Oh, dear Jesus, please heal me. Lord, I know you promised to heal me. You know what a burden I've been to my family, and I can't do one thing for myself. Dear Lord, please heal my knees. Please heal my limbs. Please let me walk. Oh, please, please, please." Brother Hagin said, "Wait a minute, sister. Wait a minute. Hang on here." But instead of listening, she got louder. And he said the second time, "Hang on, sister. I have a word for you. I can help you." But instead of listening, she got louder and louder. Then the third time he said, "Wait a minute, sister. Wait a minute. I can help you." And she became hysterical then. She went on to hollering that stuff. Brother Hagin took a hold of her shoulders and he shook her. And he said, "I command you to shut up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, she stopped, looked up at him rather startled. And then the congregation put the brakes on Brother Hagin. How many of you know that a congregation can put the brakes on you? I don't care who you are, when the people put the brakes on, you can't do nothing. For instance, you remember that the people put the brakes on Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth? He couldn't do much there in the way of miracles or healing. The Bible says in Mark 6:5, Jesus could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. It says that he couldn't do any mighty works. It didn't say he wouldn't do, it said he couldn't do any mighty work. The Greek reads that Jesus laid his hands on a few folks with minor ailments. In other words, the only ones God healed in Nazareth under the ministry of Jesus were a few people who had minor ailments. Why? Well, Mark 6:6 gives us the answer. And this is what Jesus said. "And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief." It was their unbelief. Well, that congregation there put the brakes on Brother Hagin before he could do anything. He knew he had to get the brakes off. And if he couldn't get the brakes off, then he wouldn't be able to do anything. And if people could only recognize that, what a difference there would be in our services in our churches if they could. So he knew he had to work on that congregation before he could go back to the woman in the wheelchair and help her. A lot of people in that congregation thought he was being rude to that woman or getting smart with her. And some of them even spoke out and told him. But you know what Brother Hagin said to him? He said, "Now I want to ask you a question. If someone asked you directions to a certain place, but instead of following your directions, you saw that they mistakenly went the wrong way, wouldn't you try to stop them or flag them down and try to get them straightened out? And if you knew that they didn't know where they were going, wouldn't you try to get them going the right way?" Well, the congregation agreed. Then he said, "All right, this woman was on the wrong road. She wasn't on the road to healing. She was on the wrong road. And all I did was just flag her down. Now I got her attention." And when he explained that, most of the people in the congregation sit back. They took the brakes off, so to speak. And then Brother Hagin felt a release in the spirit that he could go on and minister to the woman. "Now, sister," he told her, "did you know you are healed?" And then she looked up at him and her eyes got big. She said, "Oh, am I?" "Yeah," he said, "you're healed and I can prove it to you by the Bible." So he got his Bible and he opened it up to 1 Peter 2:24, handed it to her, and he said, "Would you read this verse aloud, please?" And she read, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." He said, Brother Hagin said, "Read that last verse again, that last part of that verse again." And she read, "By whose stripes ye were healed." He said, "I want to ask you a question. Is were past tense, present tense, or future tense?" She said, "Why, it's past tense." Then he said, "If you were healed by Jesus' stripes, then you are healed, aren't you?" "Yeah," she said, "I am." He said, "Will you do what I tell you to do now?" She answered, she went, "Well, if it's easy," she said, "I will." Well, he told her, he said, "This is the easiest thing you ever did in your life. Just lift your hands, look right up to heaven, and begin to praise God because you are healed," present tense. "Praise him because you are healed. Not going to be healed. You are healed." Then she looked up, and just like a little child, she said, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm so glad I'm healed." Now, this woman hadn't taken a step yet. She's still in that chair. And she had no evidence of healing whatsoever. But she said, "I'm so glad I'm healed. I'm so thankful, dear Lord Jesus. You know how tired I got sitting around all those 4 years. Thank God my knees are well and my limbs are healed. I am so thankful." Then Brother Hagin told the congregation, he said, "Now let's thank God with her because she's healed. Not going to be healed, but because she is healed." You see, faith is present tense, folks. It ain't future tense. You got to get your believing in the present tense for things to work for you. And most of the crowds started raising their hands. They started praising God with her because she was healed. Now, there were probably some out there that said she's not healed. She hadn't walked a step yet. But don't you remember what the text said? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And if you're going to wait till you see something before you believe it, that ain't faith. That's leaning to the evidence of your senses, your natural senses. And after he told the congregation to praise God with this woman, he turned to that woman. He said, "Now, sister, rise up and walk in Jesus' name." And immediately that woman bailed out of that chair, jumped off the altar like a 16-year-old and walked and leaped and ran and praised God all up and down the congregation there. You see, Brother Hagin had to get that woman's believing in the right tense. The word won't work for you unless you get it in the right tense. And as long as you're struggling to receive healing, for example, and you believe you're going to get it sometime in the future, you ain't in faith. If it's future tense, that's hope. Now, faith says, "It's mine, I got it now. Bless God, I have it." And then we need to realize that faith is of the heart and not of the head. Head faith versus heart faith. John Wesley said this, "People mentally agree that the Bible or the Word is true, but they don't believe it from their heart." So, when it comes to receiving the Holy Ghost, healing, or any kind of an answer to prayer, a Christian might ask me, say, "What's the difference between heart faith and mental assent? How can I tell whether I'm really believing from my heart or just mentally agreeing that the Word of God is so?" Well, if you're only mentally agreeing that you're going to say you believe that the Bible is true, but you don't believe it's true for you. And then you end by saying, "I believe the Bible is true, but I don't have my petition. I don't understand why." But you know what faith says? Faith says, "It's mine. I got it now. Praise God." Faith believes the Word, and then it acts on the Word. People have asked the question, "I know the healing scriptures, but can you tell me why I don't get healed? And of course, the answer is because you just said what it was. You said, I don't. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then you just got through telling me why you can't get your answer to prayer, because you said you can't. You said that because you believe you can't get your answer. Now, as long as you're going to say that you can't and believe that you can't, you can't. But just as soon as you start believing you can receive from God, and you believe you receive whatever it is you need, you're going to get your answers, I guarantee you. So we need to turn our faith loose by saying what we believe, right? We need to just act on the word. And when are you going to start acting like God's word is true, folks? Faith is an action. It is acting like God's word is true. There's always some kind of way you can act on God's word, even if it's only thanking and praising him that he has heard you. And if you believe God's word is true, you ought to act like it's true. Did you know that it doesn't matter how much faith you have? If you don't put your faith into action, there's not going to be any kind of a result at all. Acts chapter 14, verses 7 through 9 said, and there they, talking about Paul and Barnabas, preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Now I want you to get a picture here. That man at Lystra sitting there. Now he ain't walked a step, yet he has faith to be healed. The Bible says he did. Every believer has faith to be healed, but you have to act on your faith or turn your faith loose for it to work for you. And the Bible tells you how to put your faith in action in Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, who is that? That's everybody, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, past tense, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So you turn your faith loose by saying what you believe, okay? Faith can't be released out of your heart toward God without your saying what you believe. Faith simply won't work without an expression or action. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever find that faith is released apart from an action. And faith that's only in your heart will never bring a healing to your body or the infilling of the Holy Spirit or an answer to prayer. Now, faith in your heart, not going to do it. But faith in your heart released through your lips will, Jesus said. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he said comes to pass, he shall have it. Now if you'll notice, that impotent man in Acts 14 and 8, he's crippled, but he has faith. Paul perceived that the man had faith. And it wasn't Paul's faith that Paul perceived. No, the man himself had faith to be healed. He got faith from what he heard Paul preach. Paul knew that faith without action and works is dead. And he also knew that he'd have to get that man to act on that faith that he did have. In Acts 14:10, Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. When Paul said, stand upright on your feet, and that man mixed his faith with his action, he leaped and walked. And if you want to help somebody get healed, if you want to help somebody receive the Holy Ghost, or if you want to help somebody get an answer to prayer, there are two things that you have to work on. You have to work on the believing part and the action part. If you act without faith, ain't nothing going to happen. It ain't going to work. And if And if you believe without action, nothing's going to happen. It ain't going to work. But when faith and action are combined, that's when the word works. It wasn't me or anybody else that made it easy. It was the Father who made it easy. God, we didn't put that on a gift and faith basis. God did. You know what? For God to be able to help us, we have to keep our hearts and our minds open to His Word. Don't put God in a box. Faith is just as easy as the Word of God says it is, because God's Word doesn't fail. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've said that. Now, a modern translation reads it this way. Faith is giving substance to things hoped for. And we need to realize that it's our faith that gives substance to the things we hope for. And if we're going to wait until we get something before we believe we have it, we're too late. And it won't work. It's your faith that gives substance to the things you desire or hope for. And we see that this truth throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. I'll tell you one. In the Old Testament, we got a number of scriptural illustrations that clearly give us the same thought as found in Hebrews 11:1. One good example is when Israel came into Canaan land, and they came up against the city of Jericho. And you remember what God told the Israelites what to do? He told them to march around, didn't he? But in order to enjoy the victory God had promised, they first had to believe they received God's word to them and act upon it. Their acting upon the word was their faith in action, okay? God told them to march around the walls of Jericho one time a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times. And then, when the musical instruments sounded, they were supposed to shout. That story is in Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And I want you to notice that the children of Israel shouted or acted on their faith while the walls were still standing. They were sitting right there beside the wall. Anybody can shout when the walls are down. It don't take any faith to do that. But their faith gave substance to God's word to them. And when they acted on their faith, God's promise became a reality. And those walls came down. Joshua 6 and 20. Did you know that those walls, archaeologists say, went straight down into the ground? They didn't crumble. They went straight down into the ground. Glory be to God. That's people's acting in faith on God's word. And we need to realize, friend, that's what faith is. Faith is acting upon God's word. And too many people out there waiting for answers to prayer to just come to them, aren't they? When it comes to receiving healing or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, too often people just wait for something to happen with a passive faith instead of an active faith. If you need finances, for example, and you're just waiting for something to turn up, ain't nothing going to turn up but more bills to pay. Folks, you got to put your faith to action by going out, getting you a job, and then God will help you meet your financial obligations. But from the natural standpoint, you got a part to play. You just can't stay at home and expect something to come to you. You can pray and believe God, but then you have to act on your faith by actively going out there and getting a job. Then something will happen. And the same is true from a spiritual standpoint. Too many folks are waiting for something to come to them, but it's not going to come to them as long as they're just passively waiting for God to do something for them. You have to get busy and act on God's word. Now, here's a New Testament example of active faith. Let's look at an illustration from the New Testament that demonstrates what faith is. Let's look at a passage of scripture over in Luke chapter 5. Now, first, we have the story in Luke chapter 5 of the man who was brought by four friends to Jesus, Luke chapter 5, verses 18 through 25. Jesus was in the house. He was in there teaching, and they couldn't get in because the crowd was too thick. There's too many people around it, too many people in the doorway, too many people inside the house. The man that they had that wanted to be healed, he was bedfast. He had palsy. So they took him up on the roof, and then they let him down into the room where Jesus was. They took the roof off, dropped the man down in it with the ropes where Jesus was. And the scripture says, when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. Well, the people out there asking right now, just whose faith was it that got that man healed? The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, that's plural. That includes all of them. It was not only the faith of the four men who brought the man with palsy in, but it also included the faith of the sick man on the bed too. And that man who was bedfast demonstrated that he did have faith, because how many bedfast people would let somebody take them up on top of a house and let them down through the roof? He had faith, didn't he? We know that he had faith because when Jesus said to him, rise up, he wasn't any better. He was lying there just as helpless as he ever was. Instead of trying to get up, he could have said, well, Lord, don't you see them carry me in here? I can't possibly get up. You got to heal me first. But no, you know what Jesus said? He said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. That's when the man's action came into play. The man with the palsy began to move, and when he did, healing came. That was the result. He completely healed. And if he had refused to act on the word of Jesus, he would not have received his healing. But because he did act on what Jesus said, he did receive his healing. He jumped up out of that bed, didn't he? And when we act on God's word, that's what brings results. And there's a real spiritual lesson for us here. When we act on God's word, that's faith. And when we're in faith, we're going to receive answers to our prayers. And if we fail to act on God's word, just waiting for something to come to us first before we believe, you ain't going to receive what you need from God. But when you act on what God's word says, or on what the Holy Spirit may speak to your heart, then I can guarantee you results are forthcoming, because that's faith. You know, the Holy Spirit prompts you, but you have to respond. There's too many people out there think that God's healing power is just going to move on them and make them do something, whether they want to do it or not, or whether they cooperate with his power or not. That's not what the Holy Spirit would do, folks. He ain't going to make you do anything, the Holy Spirit. That's going to be an evil spirit that does it. Evil spirits use force, and they try to drive a person. But the Holy Spirit, all he does, he urges, he prompts, he gives you a gentle nudge, and then it's up to you to respond. It's up to you whether or not you obey. Acts 2 and 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Acts chapter 10, 44 through 46 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Some people think they're supposed to fight against that urge to speak another tongue just as long as they can. And finally, the Holy Spirit will overpower them, and then they'll go ahead on speaking tongues. Folks, that ain't true. You're supposed to yield to and cooperate with the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and you'll immediately begin to speak in tongues. because faith, you see, is acting on God's word, doing whatever he says to do in the word or whatever he may say to us to do by the Holy Spirit. And the best definition of faith is this: if you believe, you're going to act. If you believe, you will act. And that also relates to God's word. If we believe God's word, we're going to act though it's true. Faith is giving substance to the things hoped for. So we need to act on our faith for healing. People want healing for their bodies. And folks, I can tell you exactly how to get it. We find the answer to how folks can get healed in Acts chapter 14 and verses 8 through 10. Excuse me. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. You hear me there? Who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, he was paying attention, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." He leaped and walked. That man was sitting there waiting on Paul to tell him to get up, wasn't he? That's how much faith he had. Paul had put into him by the word of God. And Paul had seen that that impotent man had faith to be healed. He noticed it. Even though the man was still sitting there crippled, until he acted on his faith. And the real truth is this, folks: every believer has faith to be healed. And somebody said, if sick folks have faith, they're going to be healed. Well, that ain't completely true. That's wrong, because you can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says if you just have faith, you'll be healed. But we know, as we've talked about before, the moment you begin to act on the faith that you do have, your faith is going to work and you're going to get healed. You know, the devil's going to, he's going to fight you every inch of the way. But if you keep on acting in faith, you'll be healed. And you can act on your faith for receiving the Holy Spirit too. The same principle is true of receiving the Holy Ghost. A lot of people have trouble. They want to tarry. For example, after the day of Pentecost, folks were always asked, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" They always ask them that. Acts 19 and 2. They didn't ask, "Has God given you the Holy Ghost?" God ain't going to give you the Holy Ghost. As far as God's concerned, he's already given you the Holy Ghost. It's up to you to receive him. Receiving something that we have to do. And if you can't get people to receive and enact upon God's word, there isn't any way you or even God can help them. And some say, "I wish it was as simple and as easy as you make it sound." Well, it is. If it isn't, then I'm a liar, and so is Jesus, and so is the word of God. Because Jesus said that the Holy Ghost is a gift. He told us that in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13 and James 1 and 17. The Bible says, "And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost," that's Acts 2 and 33, that's a gift, okay? Just how hard is it to receive a gift? Somebody might ask me for my Bible, and I hand it over to them. I say, "Here it is." And as I handed my Bible to them, if you fell off the seat and began to beat the floor and cry and say, "Oh, please, please give the Bible to me," people would think it's crazy, wouldn't they? They'd wonder why in the world he didn't just reach out and grab it. Folks, spiritual things are just as real as material things, probably more so. God offers you a gift that's called the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to fall down and start beating the floor and praying, "Oh, dear God, please, you know how much I want the Holy Spirit." That's a combination of works and unbelief. God said this. He said, "Here is the gift of the Holy Ghost." And if you're born again, you can receive that gift now. You ain't got to wait. You're ready now to receive the Holy Ghost. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and 17. You've already heard the word. Faith is acting on the word that you've heard. And it's got to be you who has to act on the word. So get ready and act right now. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. Another modern translation of the New Testament reads, faith is giving substance to the things hoped for. You know, if we could get that over to people, my goodness. But, you know, most people want to have the substance of the thing they hope for so they can see it or feel it or know it from the physical standpoint before they start believing they have received it. But your faith gives substance to the thing that you hope for when you believe you have received your petition before you have it. In other words, what the Bible's saying is this. Faith has taken hold of the unseen realm of hope and bringing it into the realm of reality. And we know, of course, that faith grows out of hearing the word of God. Faith says, I got it now. Hope says, I'm going to get it sometime in the future. Faith is present tense. Hope is future tense. You know, agreeing mentally with God's word is not believing with the heart. And I'm going to quote John Wesley again, the founder of the Methodist Church. He said that many people who are in the church are not really saved. They have just mentally subscribed to certain truths. They have agreed that certain things are true in their minds, but not in their hearts. Wesley was referring to head faith versus heart faith for receiving salvation or the new birth. But the same is true concerning healing and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or even an answer to prayer. Now, a lot of times, people who are agreeing mentally with God's word, they think that all the time that they are really believing. Now, let me show you what the difference is, how you can tell the difference, too. Faith says, it's mine, I got it now. Mental assent says, I know I should have it, but for some reason or other, I don't get it. Those folks who are mentally agreeing with what the word says are not believing. They're mentally assenting. They are agreeing mentally that the word is true, but they're not appropriating God's promises for themselves. A lot of times people call hope believing, but I'm here to tell you, hope is not believing, and believing is not hope. People who only mentally assent to God's word say this, I believe that I am going to get my healing. Folks, that's hope. That's something in the future, down the road. People call that believing, but it ain't believing. It's hope because it's in the future tense. And I often hear people say, I believe I'm going to get the Holy Ghost sometime. Or I believe I'm going to get my healing. Or I believe God is going to heal me sometime. That ain't believing. That's hope. Hope won't work for receiving from God. It's faith that receives from God. God doesn't say he's going to give you the Holy Ghost or heal you sometime or at some future date. God doesn't say that one single time in his word. It ain't there. For example, God gave the Holy Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. All that believers have to do is to receive him. And our healing was bought and paid for by the stripes of Jesus and by his redemptive work on the cross. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, Matthew 8 and 17, 1 Peter 2, 24. And what we as Christians have to do is to accept or appropriate by faith what God has already provided for us. Well, someone might say, God promised in his word to heal me. No, there ain't no place in God's word where he promised to heal anyone. God tells us that healing is bought and paid for and that it already belongs to us. It's up to us to appropriate that healing. Okay? Now, let's talk a little bit about Thomas's faith versus Abraham's faith. Well, we've already heard this, but we're going to do it anyway just so I can get some things across to you. Now, let's see the difference between head faith and heart faith. Let's look at John chapter 20, 25 through 29. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he, Thomas, said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. Then Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 21. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Can you see any difference between Abraham's faith and Thomas's faith? Oh, yeah. Thomas said, I ain't going to believe unless I can see the print of the nails and see the wound in his side. Jesus said, Because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Then we look at Abraham. He said, He calleth the things which be not as though they were, in Romans 4 and 17. Which one of those faith is Bible faith? Well, we know, and of course, that Abraham's faith is, because our text in Hebrews 11:1 says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Abraham is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as having faith which pleased God. Abraham's faith was based on being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform, Romans 4 and 21. Abraham believed God, and he believed God's promises too. Now, so here's a little formula for this faith that pleases God. And you can make that Bible faith work for you. It's the same faith that Abraham used, and it worked for him because it's faith that's based on what God has said. Number one, have God's word for what you desire to receive from God, okay? Number two, believe God's word. And number three, consider not the contradictory circumstances. Then number four, of course, give praise to God for the answer. And if you'll follow those four steps, you'll always get the desired results, because these are four certain and sure steps to deliverance, healing, answered prayers, or whatever it is that you're seeking from God. And then notice Thomas's faith. Thomas's faith was not based upon what God said. Thomas's faith was based on what his physical senses told him. For example, Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he could see those things, you know. And a lot of people, even now, they'll say this, when I see it or when I feel it, then I'll know I have my petition. That ain't Bible faith. That's natural human faith. And any sinner already has that kind of faith. You see, real faith in God is based upon the Word of God. Real faith in the Word says if God says it's true, it is. And believing God is believing His Word. Smith Wigglesworth said this one time. He said, I can't understand God by feelings. I can't understand the Lord Jesus Christ by feelings. I can understand God, the Father, and Jesus Christ only by what the Word says about them. Because God is everything the Word says He is. And then he went on to say, we need to get acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word, and I agree with him wholeheartedly. Too many people are trying to get acquainted with God through feelings. And when they feel good, they think God has heard them. But if they don't feel good, they think he's not hearing them. And their faith is based on their feelings. But I'm going to tell you something. My faith is based upon what God said in his Word. And if God's Word says he hears me, then I know he hears me because he said so. And his Word can't lie. In other words, if my faith is based upon my feelings, then I am just using natural human faith. I'm trying to get spiritual results with natural human faith, and I ain't going to be able to do that. I have to use scriptural faith, Bible faith, and believe God's Word. And if my faith is based upon the Word of God, then I believe the Word regardless of how I feel or whatever my physical senses tell me. And there's too many people trying to get Abraham's blessing with Thomas's faith. It ain't going to work. We who are believers have the Abraham kind of faith because Galatians 3:29 says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And Galatians 3 and verse 7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. Folks, we have the Abraham kind of faith. We're not trying to get it. We already have it. Praise the Lord. Now, divine healing is spiritual healing. Anyone can believe what he can feel, hear, or see. In the natural realm, as human beings, we operate in the physical realm most of the time. And in the natural realm, you do have to walk by sight. But I'm talking about when it comes to Bible things. When it comes to spiritual things, we don't walk by sight. In the supernatural realm, we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7, okay? God's healing is spiritual healing. If medical science heals, it heals through the physical part aspect. Christian science, for example, heals through the mind. But when God heals, he heals through the spirit. Spiritual healing, divine healing, is received from God the Father the same way the new birth, which is a rebirth of our spirit, is received. You see, when you're born again, it's not your body that's born again, for you still have the same body you always had. You know, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, it ain't talking about your body being made new. The new birth doesn't change the physical man. The new birth changes the spirit man on the inside. After you get saved, the man on the inside is to dominate the physical man. And you'll have to do something with your own body. But it's the man on the inside, that's the inner man, that's born again. The new birth is the rebirth of the human spirit. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And when a person is born again, you can't tell just by looking at him what's happened to him on the inside. But in the process of time, it'll show up on the outside too, won't it? When a person is born again, you can't tell at the moment just what's happened on the inside of him. Because a new birth is a rebirth of the human spirit. But if that person walks in the light of what he has, it'll show up on the outside at some point in time. Folks, we've been fooled many, many times by people who have come to the altar. And then they'll pray and they'll cry and they'll jump and they'll hug and they'll dance around. They'll act so happy. But then you never see them anymore. And all the time, we really thought they had received something. But most of the time, it's just an emotional experience and not the new birth. Then, there are other people who come to be saved that aren't as emotional. In fact, just by appearance, you might wonder if they got anything at all. They're not even down at the altar long enough. But many of these folks become very outstanding Christians during their lifetime because they got that rebirth inside them. You see, What happens is our faith many times is based upon our physical senses. Now, I believe in feelings, but I put feelings last when it comes to faith and prayer. God's word comes first. Faith in God's word comes second, and feelings comes last. Too many people turn it around and put feelings first. Faith in their feelings second, and the word of God last, but those people ain't never going to be success in anything in the spiritual realm. Divine healing comes the same way as the new birth. It comes through our spirit. It doesn't always show up immediately on the outside, because heart faith is Bible faith. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth, in Romans 10 and 10. Your heart is your spirit, and healing begins in your spirit. It begins on the inside of you, and it works to the outside. And whether you realize it or not, same thing is true about receiving the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit is a spiritual experience and not a mental or physical experience. Actually, you might call receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost an experience, but it's much more than that. In the new birth, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your spirit, and your body becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost. And then, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're filled to a greater measure with the Holy Spirit so that you might live in the power of God to bless others. And the only reason your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost is that your body is the temple or the house of your own spirit. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your spirit. You can't contact God with your mind. God's not a mind, folks. Again, the Bible says God is not a man, which means that he's not a physical being. He is a spirit. Listen, I'm out of time. I wish I had some more time, but I'm out of time now. God bless you. And I hope you get this lesson on faith. Get it in your hearts. Get it in your heart by reading the Word of God and understanding what it is to have faith and act on that faith. God bless you, and we'll see you next time. God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
My thirsting soul, purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.